This is for Super Church this morning. Have you ever heard of a guy named Robert Murray McShane? He's an old preacher from Scotland. I think he died in 1700, 1800, but here's what's interesting. Even today, if you search him on the internet, there's a lot of his books available. You'd think he was an old guy when he died. Somebody know how old he was? He was 29. 29 years old. But God, during that time, this guy he had health issues from day one. Don't ever say, I'm struggling with something, I can't do nothing, because he puts that one to rest. He struggled, he preached, he wrote, he traveled. It wasn't so easy. It wasn't like jumping on a plane or a train. But he did amazing things. And he said something that I want to quote today. He said, Christ frequently gives us the desires of our heart, though not at the peculiar time that we desired, but a better time. I want to preach today on what happens between the ask and the receive. What happens between when we ask, which is biblical, and when we receive. In John, the book of John, chapter 14 through 16, Jesus is in the upper room. It's his last discourse, his last sermon, his last teaching to the disciples. And so he goes through a number of different things. He tells them, don't worry. He tells them that he's going to send, that when he goes, the Holy Spirit's going to come and help us. He says, be sure and stay connected to the vine. That's the only way you have divine life. You got to stay connected to the vine. But then in those chapters at the beginning, in John 14, 13, he says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Then you jump down to the end, John 16, verse 24, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So what happens between the ask and the receive? Some of you are in that place right now. Between the ask and the receive. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we want to grow. We want our minds prepared for action. Lord, we don't want to be lied to by the enemy and believe his lies and be distracted. And Lord, we don't want to have attitudes and thoughts that are not from your word. So I pray today, please open our hearts. I pray bring liberty today in people's lives, even those that may have struggled with this question today of asking and receiving. Lord, speak to us by your Spirit right now in Jesus' name. Amen. So what happens between the ask and the receive? I'm going to talk to you about three specific things that will happen. See, sometimes we wrongly think that as soon as we ask, we receive. Now, I've had that happen. Or I've had it happen within a few hours. I've had it happen sometimes even instantly. But most of the time, the minute you ask, it's not just boom like that. You receive exactly what you ask. Here's one. One preacher said, he said, asking is the easy part. Receiving is the fun and exciting part. But it is the gap between the ask and receive that can be difficult. The gap can cause confusion, depression, hopelessness, and anger towards God. I want you to think about something. When people become an atheist, it's rarely by some intellectual deduction that they came to. It almost always starts with an emotional, something that's based out of it. It's where they got mad, they got hurt, something happened, it didn't go the way they thought. Let me give you some examples of this. The founder of CNN, which is anything but a godly news network, who knows that that is? Ted Turner. You ever heard that name? Sometimes we use that name, don't remember where it goes, but Ted Turner. He was the founder of CNN, but he became an atheist because he had a sister that got lupus. And he watched her suffer. And he watched, it destroyed her. And he asked God to heal her, which she did not get healed. And she herself would ask God to let her die. And because he didn't understand, God didn't do what he asked when he wanted to ask, when he wanted it done, he rejected God and he became an atheist. There was this emotional, mad response. And pretty much most atheists, that if you go back, it goes to an emotional response between the ask and the receive. Another one is Steve Jobs. So Steve Jobs, he's the founder of Apple. Everything Apple, probably your back pocket has Steve Jobs in it right now. But he saw in a Life magazine the picture of some children starving in Nigeria and affected him. So he took that, it was, I don't remember, Lutheran or Presbyterian or something, but anyway, he took it to his preacher and he asked him, why is this happening? Why is God not doing something about this? And because he didn't get the answer at that time that he wanted, he walked out. He never went back to church again. He was a professed atheist, is my understanding. So, again, there's an emotional response. Can I tell you, the devil has a lot to benefit if we don't understand what God's doing between the ask and the receive. Here's another one. Charles Darwin. I mean, how much damage has his atheism done? As far as he's concerned, you came from a monkey today. I don't see anybody that even looks remotely close. So. But Charles Darwin, he had a number of children, and three of them died. And he had one child particularly that was his favorite. Her name was Annie. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he called out to God. This was, I don't remember what year it was, but it was way, she died in 1850. And after that, he moved forward, and he said, there is no God. So again, an emotional response. That's why I'm going to address this today. What happens between that? Because I'm telling you, the devil wants to get in there. He wants to put things on God. He wants you to understand things in just a carnal or a natural or a selfish way. Preacher Tim Lane said, he said, the number one cause of people's anger towards God is loss. Most people become atheists, not intellectually, but emotionally. C.S. Lewis said, it said it this way, with regards to praying for the sick, I have heard a man offer a prayer for a sick person, which really amounted to a diagnosis followed by advice as to how God should treat the patient. When the advice to God goes unheeded, we get angry with him. At that point, we are basically saying, my plan was better. Why didn't God take my advice? We essentially think that we know more than God. Again, because it didn't happen like we thought it should. You know, I think is it the 30th at my least 1 year of September? So today is what, the 28th? So Tuesday is 1 year. And Miley has had zero seizures. She was having those terrible seizures often. But let me just talk to you a minute between the ask and the receive for Miley. We pray again. Every time she would say, this is the last one. And then she would have another one. And many times Robin and I would get a phone call from her and she'd be in tears. And you know, there's, especially when it's your kids and your grandkids and you see them suffering, it's very hard as a parent or a grandparent. And all we could do was say, Miley, God's a healer. I don't understand why this, but we're kicking right. We are not backing off. We are not backing down. And today, she is seizure-free. I don't believe she will ever have another seizure. I believe it's done. She gets her driver's license probably within the next week or so. So God has moved mightily. But I remember when she testified a number of weeks back, she talked about how she reached a place in her own faith where she said, God's not going to do anything. I mean, God did not want her. Miley had to grow during that time. Miley had to mature during that time. Miley had to learn not only were people praying, but Miley had to believe God for herself. Something happened between the ask and the receive. I'm so thankful today that she's healed and that she's whole, and that
That's finished by what Jesus did on the cross. But I'm telling you, there were some things that needed to happen in my life. There's a reason God didn't do it the first time we prayed. There's something to happen between the ask and the receive. See, when we ask God, we ask God for something, and at that point, He doesn't give you the answer. He starts you on a journey. That may be a shorter journey or a longer journey. But he will enter into a process. You know, even the woman that had the issue of blood, she had asked God, I'm sure, to heal her. And the day she said, I am asking one more time. And then she had a journey. She had to fight through the crowd. She had to get up and go when she was bleeding and she didn't feel like it. See, when you ask, you get a journey that God prepares before you get to the answer. Now, what happened, one of the first things that happened is you begin, it's God's school of maturity. And guess who chooses the curriculum? He does. Right? So he's going to start you on a journey. And I'm going to tell you something, you need the journey. I need the journey. R.T. Kendall, a great preacher, said, he said, God help the man who is promoted before his time. In other words, he doesn't understand it. He hasn't owned it. He hasn't gone through the things. Let me give you a biblical example of that. It's consider Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. In other words, it's just a servant. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. So Abraham, in essence, is asking God, God, I want a baby. I want a child. I want somebody to lead the blessing that you put on my life, to pass that on to. I want an heir. And so God tells him, it's done. It's going to happen. Eliezer's not it. You're going to have a child. He's about 75 years old. Someplace in there. I can't remember. I think but it's about 75. And, but did it happen right away? No. Between the ask and the receive, there was some time. It happened 15 years later. In Genesis 21, and the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. I love it how God said, as he had said, and as he had spoken, as he had spoken. He didn't go with their plan in the interim. We'll talk about that in a minute. For Sarah conceived. You know, God's not worried about what we're worried about. We say, oh my goodness, how can a 90-year-old woman have a baby? Don't worry about it. God will make her have a baby. Amen? I don't know. I don't think about that. I just know that it happened. Tell me, this is fact. This is not a parable. This is a true factual story. How a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man had a baby. And you know what? That baby still lives. The lineage of that baby still lives in Israel today. So it says, and bore Abram a son in his old age. At the set time of which God had spoken to him. How many know God has a set time? He's not going to be rushed. They tried that. And he says, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him from Sarah, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. So what happened between the ask and the receive? First of all, there were some things that needed to happen in Abraham. We look at Abraham and think that he was perfect, but he wasn't perfect. You know, two times he lied about his wife. He didn't stand up for her. He lied about her. One time, almost putting her in a very bad situation with another man, because he said, she's my sister. She's not my wife, she's my sister, because he was trying to protect himself. He did it once, and 25 years later, he did it again. Okay? God had to get some things sorted out in Abraham between the ask and the receive. How many remember? So Abraham decides they're going to help God. And so He and Sarah concoct this plan. They come up with Tamar, Sarah's handmaiden. They give her to him as a concubine. She produces Ishmael. And then God says, now Abraham, you're going to spend the next 13 years raising this son now that you produced that you shouldn't have produced. And so God, I mean, there was a lot of maturity that happened during those years. A lot happened in Abraham between the ask and the receive. God taught him to face his mistakes. You know, God will make you face up to your mistakes. He'll bless you. He'll do amazing things, but he'll make you face some things. He'll make you quit lying. He'll put character in you. He'll teach you some things between the ask and the receive. I'm just going to give you two things. Total three things, but the two things are your part. We're going to talk about our part first, and then there's one thing that is God's part. So here's the first part. One of the first things that you've got to have that God's going to develop in you between ask and receive is the ability to be faithful. Faithfulness. Somebody said the big doors swing on little hinges. Those little hinges are faithfulness. Big doors swing on little hinges of faithfulness. You know, the second longest sermon in the Bible, in fact, he gets an entire chapter for his sermon. And that's Acts chapter 7. And that's by a preacher named Stephen. Now, if God knows everything in advance, and God said, you know what, I'm going to give this boy a real slot here. He's not just going to preach at a conference. He's going to preach a whole chapter. And he's going to preach the second longest sermon in the Bible. Now, you think about that. So what would God do to prepare a great preacher like Stephen? What did he do? Did he send him to get his MBA or his PhD or to send him to preacher school? No, he didn't do any of that stuff. What did he do to prepare him? It says, now in those days, Acts chapter 6, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, and they said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So here's how God's preparing this man. To prepare him, where he's teaching him what he needs to know to become a great preacher, is he's teaching him faithfulness. And he said, well, what do you mean? Well, his job, he had to faithfully work with a bunch of angry, hungry widows. If you read that situation, they were mad. You are showing favoritism to the Israeli. We're the Hellenists, and you're not. And so he had to learn to love cranky women. He had to learn to probably load carts with food and haul it out to them. He had to learn to deal with these things. And there was no glamour. There was no recognition here. He's the great food distributor to the widows. In fact, these women could do nothing for him. He wasn't going to receive anything. He had to minister to people. Let me tell you, challenge of your faithfulness is, can you do stuff when you're going to get nothing from the people you're doing stuff for? It's a challenge here. And so, God's teaching this man faithfulness in little things. Right now in you, in me, one of the things he wants before he gives you any great ministry, any great reward, many times a great answer, he's going to teach you to be faithful. It's hugely lacking in much of our world today. But in Luke 16, verse 10, it says, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things or unfaithful, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy You don't show up. You're not accounted for. You're not steadfast. If you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, so he's looking at your money, who will trust you with the riches of heaven? See, somebody's saying, I need a financial miracle, but you're not faithful with the little things. Can't give God that tenth. You can't obey God when he tells you to do something that you had other plans for. Who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? He says, and if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? Between the asking and the receiving, God's going to teach us to be faithful every day, to get up, to do the same thing, to go to a job, to be a participator. Hudson Taylor, a great missionary, said a little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a great thing. So little things, you know, well, it's just a small thing. They just, you know, that's not that big of a deal. But faithfulness in that thing that's not that big of a deal to God is a great thing. Leonard Ravenhill, another great preacher, said, ministers prepare for 3 years and preach 30. Jesus prepared for 30 and preached 3 years. Interesting thought, isn't it? What was Jesus doing? He's learning to be faithful. He was walking out in faithfulness. Well, he didn't have to learn it. It was already in him. But the Lord let him walk it out before everybody. See, it's not just doing something. Faithfulness is more than just showing up. Faithfulness also deals with the attitude with which we do it. Whatever ministry we've got, you know, it's such a blessing when you've got somebody that, you know, all ministries are not wonderful. Cleaning the church is not the most exciting job in the world. Working in that nursery is not the most exciting job in that world. You know, when we first got saved, they called it the pit. We changed that later. I got the pit today. And, you know, changing diapers and dealing with cranky kids and sometimes cranky mamas and cranky kids. I mean, we had people that ministry, we thank God. We've got good people that have a smile and help us deal with that. But, you know, that just takes faithfulness. So it deals with the attitude. Ushering. You need a good spirit, a good attitude, cleaning, following up on somebody, praying with somebody, dealing. Let me just tell you, in the body of Christ, you just got to be faithful to deal with people's faults and failures because there's plenty of them. I mean, this is a fitter and body shop. We ain't perfect. You know how I know that? You're here. And I am too, right? So, you know what? Faithfulness means, there's just too many hypocrites in that church. So I'm going to go to another church. Unfaithful. God's going to send you another church and they're going to have to deal with you. Are you with me? Just learn to be faithful. Learn to stay plugged in. I'm telling you, we lose sight of what it means just to get up every day and do it again. To go one more time. To go to that job. Yes, the boss is being an idiot, but you get up and you don't quit, you go back to work again. Are you with me? Faithfulness. See, God's curriculum will always include faithfulness training. Think about Joseph. Joseph's a 17-year-old kid. He's received tremendous promises from God about how God's going to use him and his mother and father and his brothers are all going to bow down to him. See, God, he tells you, but he never tells you about the process. He just tells you about the dream, right? Because if he told you about the process, you'd probably check out. Say, I'm signing on for that. But here's Joseph, and how did he prepare Joseph? Because you got to understand that Egypt at that time was like the United States is today. How did he prepare Joseph to become J.D. Vance? How did he prepare Joseph to be raised up? And actually, I mean, the Pharaoh turned everything over to him one day. In fact, he didn't even worry about nothing. He had complete liberty, and he wasn't even an Egyptian. How did God train that young man? He didn't give him a college degree. He didn't. He didn't send him to get a master's or a PhD. But how did he prepare? He taught him to be faithful when he faced betrayal. His brothers turned on him. Well, I'm not doing this no more. Be faithful, Joseph. I'm still working. You know, even when we can't see him, he's working. So what did he do? He taught him to be faithful in betrayal. You ever been betrayed? When you're betrayed, you got to still be faithful and let God work it out. He taught him to be faithful when he was falsely accused. Remember the story? He works for a guy named Potiphar, and his wife had the hots for him, so she puts the moves on him. I mean, she's a determined woman. I mean, she grabs him, and he literally has to run out of his clothes to get away from her. That didn't look good either, but he was doing the best he could. And then he's accused. So get this. Joseph makes a decision to be pure and to be faithful and not to be immoral in that land. Nobody would have known, but he made a decision to be faithful. See, he was away from his people. He could have gone, I guarantee you the Egyptians didn't have good morals. He could have gone right along with it. But he was faithful to serve God in that land. God taught him. And then he is falsely accused. And they put him in prison. And in prison, he's just faithful again. I've often thought about the prison stint. You know, it's like, how many more times can I do this, God? My brothers reject me. Potiphar's house, and now I'm in prison. How many of you would have had the gumption to become the best prisoner there? To wait on a bunch of other prisoners? Again, he was so good at it. His attitude was so good. His skill was so good. He applied himself so well that even the head prisoner said, "You're in charge, Joseph." In front of every place he went, "You're in charge, Joseph." Potiphar, "You're in charge, Joseph." The Pharaoh of Egypt, "You're in charge." Why? Because he was so faithful, everybody saw it. You know, when you're faithful, God sees it. But even God will use it. He's working something in you. Between the asking and the receiving, he's going to teach you, learning to be diligent continually and not get bitter about it. So that's the first thing. Maybe today, God's got you in that place where he's teaching you faithfulness. He's working faithfulness. Can you just get up and keep going? Can you do that with the right attitude? Now here's the second thing. During that process, he's going to mature you. And this is so important. You know, there are things that you think you know that you don't really know. Think, "Well, I got this sorted out." I mean, when you're a teenager, you know everything. Your parents are dumb and stupid, and you know everything. So why can't they just get it? And the longer you live, you realize more and more, I know less and less. That's been my experience. The longer I live, I realize the less I know. And so, I know some of you teenagers, I think, whatever, Pastor, but you'll get there. So, there are things that you think you're ready for, but you really aren't. And God's going to get you ready for those things. There are things you think you know, and you don't really know. I thought I could think of a million things in my own life, but I came across a great story by Tim Gillian. He says, "My father was my hero. He was a praying man, a godly man, and he understood the maturity journey. I am so thankful for the example he set and the lesson he taught me. I remember the sense of anticipation I felt when he announced, 'When you turn 18 years old, I am going to buy you your first car.' This was fantastic news until I saw it. My father bought me what must have been the largest production vehicle to ever exist on the planet, a Ford LTD." Let me know exactly. "It was so huge that it would take two parking spaces. It came with paneling on the side, an AM radio, and those bench seats that to adjust them, everyone had to move at the same time." We laughed. Some of you know exactly what that is. And he says, "And if one person's timing was off by a little, the seat would click on an angle. One side would move more forward or less than the other one. And no wonder I didn't get married until I was 33. To date myself even further, let me tell you what I thought my dad should have given me." And we're talking about maturity. "Smokey and the Bandits was a movie that came out in the 70s. It starred Burt Reynolds, who was driving a Pontiac Trans Am T-top roof with a spoiler on the back and a gold Phoenix on the hood. Surely, that was the anointed car God intended for my life and ministry. Why would my dad give me an LTD instead of a Trans Am? My dad knew he wasn't buying me a car. He was buying me maturity, a maturity journey. In other words, why would he give me a Trans Am if I couldn't pay for the insurance and the parking tickets and keep up with the maintenance on the LTD? We must be responsible with what we have before we get what we want. Why would God answer your Trans Am prayer if you have not been faithful with your LTD life? We ask for things, and God says, just be faithful with your LTD, and then I can bless you with this. Learn how to tithe your LTD salary before God gives you a CEO salary. Learn to find your satisfaction in God while you are waiting for a spouse. That's a huge one. Delay is not denial. It is a school of maturity. Our part is to ask and then be willing to take the journey that prepares us to receive the answer. How many realize some things that God didn't answer, and you look back and say, wow, that's a good thing. That's a good thing that he didn't give me exactly what I asked. You see, you wanted this. You wanted, you might be asking God, let me just throw some things at you. You might be asking God, Lord, I would like a nice, better home. What are you doing with the home that you got? How well kept is it? Are you show maturity in that place? I knew a guy once that bought a car. He wanted a brand new car. God gave him a brand new car. He never ever changed the oil until the engine blew up. He needed an LTD first, right? Are you with me? He needed that maturing process. I remember I had a good dad that taught me some things. I went one day and it was almost brand new. It was a car, and when I was in high school, and I thought I had to have this car. Had a big old 400 engine in it, and it was a Ford Maverick. Don't laugh. I thought it was awesome. And so I went and got that Maverick. I think they had a Mercury Comet and a Ford Maverick, maybe. But anyhow, and so I went and that car was advertised, and I went and got it. And so my dad was wise in how he handled it. He didn't say, no, you can't have that car. I took it. Boy, I drove that thing. It was so smoking fast. And I was just flying around. They let me take it. I was thinking about that. They just let me take it. No, nobody was worried about nothing. They knew I'd bring it back. And so then I showed my dad. He says, well, let's go to the bank, talk to him. So we went down to the bank, and we talked to the banker. And he laid out everything, and then he started talking about how much that payment was going to be. I worked at Sonic Drive-In. And he told me how much that payment was going to be, and then he says, now, all you have to do is sign right here. He says, but I want you to go home tonight. Think about this. Maturity was setting in. And my dad, at that point, he left it up to me. And the more I thought about insurance really wasn't that big a deal. And honestly, gas wasn't that big of a deal back in those days. But the payment was the thing that bothered me. And you know, I took that car back to the guy and I said, thanks, but no thanks. You know, that was a good process of maturing. I had to learn something that went on there. You know, you want a great ministry. You got to learn the dogged consistency of just showing up. And you know, you wanted to get married. But have you learned just to be faithful in life? If you're unmarried today, God has somebody. You know, if you prayed about that and you've sought that before you were ever born, He had a plan for you. He had a plan. You know, I'm praying right now about all these grandkids of mine that God's preparing a spouse for them. That's not a wrong, that's a right prayer. But you got to wait, because I'm telling you, before the real thing comes along, there's always some counterfeits the devil will send your way. But you got to be faithful. Let me ask you something. Are you marriage material? Are you faithful? Are you hardworking? You know what? Some of you, if God gave you that marriage the day you wanted it, you blow it up in the first year. Because you're not good husband material, or you're not good wife material. Now, I'm not being mean today, because I believe God has that. You just got to mature into that. You know, one of the major killers of marriage is immaturity. It's immaturity. I believe it might be the number one killer. People that get married, they're just immature in that relationship. They got to have it this way, they're immature. Now, let's go to God's part. So Your part, God's going to deal with maturity. He's going to grow you between the asking and the receiving. So you're ready for the answer. How many want to be ready when you get the answer? Whether it's ministry, whether it's marriage, whether it's financial growth in your life. He wants to teach you those things. Now, what is God's part between those two things? Well, God's part is 10,000 little things to get ready for the one thing that you ask. Let me give you an example. And don't you love a good word at times where God, so many times I say, God, I need a good word. And I can't tell you how many times I've gone to my Bible or I've gone to many times to a good devotional or to a good book that I'm reading. And I'll say, God, I need a word. And then he'll give me a word that is just powerful. Can I tell you, reading is a good thing. It's a good thing. You'll grow. I heard years ago, Pastor Gill told me, he says, show me who your friends are and what you're reading, and I'll tell you where you're getting them. Reading is important. You know that Charlie Kirk expression on all of our minds. You know what? He read 100 books a year, at least. Have you ever seen him debate? No wonder. He learned. That boy, and he said, the regular person needs to read at least 50. And he said, if you're reading less than 25 a year, you're failing. So you do whatever you want to do. I thought about that. I saw that this week, and I got convicted. I'm increasing this year. This week, I'm increasing my reading. But I can't tell you how many times the Bible talks about a word in season. It's when you're going through and God gives you a word that's from heaven. No, never mind. How many, truth is owned by God. And what I found is most people, they got a truth and they got it from somebody. And that somebody got it from somebody because God owns real truth, right? But let me just tell you something else. You've got to have an aptitude for truth. You've got to have an ability. See, some people, truth hits them and it's like it rolls right off of them. They don't have the capability. So truth comes. So many times I say, God, I need a word. I need you to talk to me. I need you to speak to me and to help me at a specific time. How many will take truth wherever you can get it? So I never really thought about this, but when I read a devotional that somebody wrote. Let me read you. This is something I never really thought. When you read that devotional, this is some of the things that are behind that. Imagine this morning you are eating your breakfast, and you whisper a prayer to God. God, I need a word today. Perhaps this is what you think happened. Okay, so you need a word. And so here's a preacher, and he says, I am praying in my apartment, and God suddenly puts John 16:24 on my heart, and I put it into a book that you happen to read today. Yes, that may be part of the story. But do you understand the rest of the 10,000 things that God had to do to work it all out? I guarantee you never thought of these things. God knew that you would pray that prayer today, even before you were born. So he says, okay, in order for me to have Jonathan Bland in the right place at the right time, and I'm going to have to use somebody else, maybe somebody like Tim Delana, in the right place to write a book so that he's published it at just the right time. And here are the 10,000 things I need to set in motion. First, I have to let a guy in Pennsylvania named David Wilkerson read Life magazine and go to New York to start Teen Challenge. And then go back some 30 years later to start a church in New York. But before God does that, he needs to coordinate a way to bring a New York City cop named Paul Delana to meet David Wilkerson in Brooklyn, New York. Those two would meet and eventually start Teen Challenge. Paul Delana would have a son who at 19 years old in Detroit would get a word from God that he is called into the ministry. Then, of course, God had to do that 38-year work in me. He had to work in me in Detroit. Then he had to send me to Brooklyn, then send me down to Louisiana, and eventually back to New York. In the midst of all that, God had to make sure that David Wilkerson listened to a cassette tape by Carter Kumar, whom he later invited to preach at Times Square Church. God then had to speak to Carter Kulon about moving from Canada to New York to pastor at Times Square Church, and eventually became a senior pastor. After about 25 years, God had to put it in his heart to call Tim Delena in Louisiana to be his successor. Again, all of this is going to get a word that I need at the right time. Imagine God reviewing the game plan, all because you prayed for a word this morning. I've got to get Wilkerson from Pennsylvania, Conlon from Canada, Delena from Louisiana. I have to get the Brooklyn cop to meet the Pennsylvania preacher. I have to secure a theater in Times Square for church, not to mention all that he had to do to get you to read this book today. There are thousands of other details God had to work out, but let me share just one more. I have a brother who is 10 years older and a sister who is 15 years older than me. In 1963, when my mom found out she was pregnant at age 43, she cried. Not because she was overjoyed, but because she had told herself long before that she was done with diapers and bottles. One morning in the middle of her pregnancy, she woke up with blood all over the bed, and the doctor told her that she probably lost the baby. But he instructed her to lie in bed, elevate her feet, and not move. He was in Manhattan and would not get to their place for a couple of hours. My mom later told me that after she hung up with the doctor, she went into the garage, took a jump rope, and jumped for 20 minutes to try to lose the baby. When the doctor arrived, he took his stethoscope and he began to listen to it for a heartbeat. Sonia, thank you for staying perfectly still. The baby is just fine. You know why? Because you prayed and asked God for a word this morning. God knew that he had to rescue that child from a jump-roping woman. You pray one thing and then God starts doing 10,000 things that you don't even know about. It's an absolute miracle how he works everything out. The next time you are tempted to complain about God taking too long, rejoice instead that he is able to put 10,000 things in motion. I have started to pray a new prayer. God, grow me and do your 10,000 things. You realize there's a truth in that. Long before you were born, God was working out thousands of details. It's no accident that you're here today. He's worked out things in your life. The people that you're going to come across, the connections that you make are supernatural. See, if you're receiving spiritual help today, there's 10,000 things that God did before today to help you. And to have you, for you to hear this sermon today, so you understand God's destiny in your life. I like Isaiah 55:8. It says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. Isn't that the truth of it? Thomas A. Kempis said, Lord, you serve me more than I serve you. He's been serving you. He's been planning. And let me go back to my opening quote. Robert Murray McShane said, Christ frequently gives us the desires of our heart, though not at the peculiar time that we desired, but a better time. And we know after you are matured, after you have learned faithfulness, and after you have seen the miracle of God doing his 10,000 things, you are ready to receive an answer that will be phenomenal. Let's bow our heads today for just a few moments. God is here today. He knew you would be here. And he's got things planned for your life. If you'll listen, if you'll let him.